Amen. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And we want to welcome back our brother George from Singapore. And to our visitors, we extend a very, very warm welcome. And this morning, we pray that after the... We would like to invite you to fellowship with us after the worship service. Please do not go away. Come, stay behind and have fellowship with us. We'll be very, very happy to extend our right hand of fellowship to you. Now, the year-end retreat that is going to be held by the YF, Reverend Das Koshi will be speaking to the young people, but the meetings, let's understand, the meetings are also for older ones as well, particularly the night meetings. They are public meetings open to all in the church. Please come and be blessed by the Word of God. He will be here from the night of the 27th, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, immediately after Christmas. So you can't forget that. There's all the nights immediately after Christmas. Now the subject this morning is, how really safe are we? How really safe are we? And I speak from Romans chapter 5, primarily from verses 1 to 5, and I will consider a couple of other verses also. Now the lack of assurance is a very, very common experience. How many of us here have never experienced the lack of assurance? Now, I remember when I first became a Christian, yes, for years, I didn't have the assurance of salvation. But actually, if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and if we have truly repented from our sins, are we really saved? Are we? Are we really, really saved? The answer is yes, we are absolutely saved. You see, the security of our salvation is something that is objective. Yes, it is not subjective. It does not depend on how we feel or how we think. It is objective in the sight of God. Our redemption has already been secured by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, His death on the cross has already paid for the penalty of our sins. Yes, so our salvation is absolutely secured. But some teach that after we have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must continue to maintain our salvation. If we don't maintain our salvation by good works, then there is a possibility that we might lose our salvation. Now, what this teaching is saying, in essence, is this. One day, we could be spiritually alive, children of God, yes, because we are walking close to the Lord. Then on another day, we might be spiritually dead. We might not continue to be the children of God. We might now become children of the devil. Yes, we are separated from the one true living God. Why? Because we have not been walking close to the Lord. Now, can this be the case? Can this be the case? The answer is, of course, no. The security of our salvation from God's standpoint is objective. In other words, it's not going to change. It's not dependent on how you feel, how I think, and how you think. If you are saved, you are saved from God's standpoint. And that is vital and that is basic. Now in chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Romans, which we have dealt with already, Paul teaches very clearly that salvation is by faith alone and not by works. Of course, the Jews didn't agree. The Jews said that salvation must be by works. You must work for your salvation, and then to get into heaven, you must be circumcised. If you are not circumcised, you cannot get into heaven. The Jews questioned Paul's position, and they said that, well, if a person is saved and his salvation is secure, he cannot lose his salvation, does it mean that he can do what he likes, he can do whatever evil he wants to do? But Paul makes it very, very clear. If you read further in Romans chapter 6, you will know that Paul says it very, very clearly. If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not want to sin anymore. Why? Because we are no longer servants of sin. Sin is no longer our master. We have a new master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, we do not want to sin anymore. Now the Jews posed more questions to oppose the Apostle Paul. Yes, they opposed his teaching. And so they said, all right, Christians now have a salvation because they have come to believe. Now they say they must do good works to maintain their salvation. What they were saying was this: the security of a Christian's salvation is dependent on his faithfulness towards God. Yes, it is as valid as his faithfulness towards God. If he's not faithful, he can say goodbye to his salvation. Paul says, no. No, our salvation is assured. The maintenance of our salvation is not based on our faithfulness towards God. A Christian does not have to live in insecurity as far as his salvation is concerned. The maintenance of his salvation is based entirely on the faithfulness of the one true living God. Yes? And Paul gives at least four reasons why we cannot be separated from the one true living God, why our salvation is absolutely sure. And that's what we want to consider this morning. Of course, there are more than four reasons, but I would like to just consider four of them. First, our salvation is secure because we have our peace with God. Number two, our salvation is secure because of our position, our standing in the grace of God. Number three, our salvation is secure because of the promise of God, the promise of the hope of glory. And four, our salvation is 100% secure because of the possession, our possession of God's love. So you see, there are four P's here: our peace with God, our position in grace, God's promise of our hope of glory, and our possession of God's love. Now let's consider the first P. Our salvation is secure because we have our peace with God. Our peace with God. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in chapters 3 and 4, Paul states very, very clearly that believers are justified by faith. That we have already considered. Believers are justified by faith. And so now when he begins chapter 5, he starts with the word therefore. And he uses the word therefore to connect with what he was saying next. He said, therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, which was taught by him, or which is taught by him in chapters 3 and 4, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's remember, this peace that is spoken of is an objective peace. It is not dependent on how you feel, how you think. Friends, it is not a state of mind. It is not referring to a state of calm in our hearts. It is not referring to a feeling of tranquility in our heart. That kind of peace, my dear friends, is subjective. It depends on how you feel. But that's not the kind of peace that is being spoken of here. The peace that is spoken of here is objective. It is established by the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Objective. This peace refers to the reconciliation that the Lord Jesus Christ has made between us and the one true living God. So when you think of this peace here, mentioned here, think of the reconciliation that has been made for us between us and the one true living God. It is something that is objective. It does not depend on how you feel, how you think. It's not going to change the fact. Yes? And it is truth, my dear friends, that this peace has been established by the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It is truth. And if it is truth, it cannot be changed, it cannot be altered. Before we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we did not have this peace with God. We did not have. We were at war with God. In fact, we were his enemies. Now today, if we were to tell people who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you tell them, you are an enemy of God, you think he's going to agree with you? I don't think he's going to agree with you. He's going to say to you, no, I do not hate God. I do not hate Christians. I don't burn down churches. I'm neutral towards God. Yes, I'm neutral towards God. For you to say that I hate God is certainly untrue. But friends, understand this truth. As far as God is concerned, there is no such a thing as neutrality. No such a thing. It's either you are enemy of God, or you are in God's side. And this truth is very, very clearly taught to us in Romans chapter 8. If you look at Romans chapter 8, but keep your finger at Romans chapter 5, but look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. You see, there is no such a thing as neutrality as far as God is concerned. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Alright, I'll read the verse for you. Because the carnal mind is the natural mind, or the mind that belongs to somebody who is an unbeliever. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind, or the mind of the natural man, the mind of an unconverted mind, is at peace not with God. It is at peace with things of the flesh, things of the world. It goes after things that perish. It does not seek for things that last for eternity. And it does not consent to the law that the law is good. It does not agree with the law that the law is good. Yes, and this mind does not delight in the law of God. Now, one of the ways for us to find out whether we have a carnal mind or not, you want to know whether you have a carnal mind or not, whether you truly have a converted mind or not, is to look at the way, is to see the way you look at the Word of God. How do you consider the Word of God? How do you look at the Word of God? If you want to know whether you have a carnal mind or not, just look at your attitude towards the Word of God. Now, if your mind is not carnal, your mind is truly converted, my dear friends, you will be very submissive to the law of God. Yes, you will be. You will want to subject yourself to the law of God. And then your mind, if it's a truly converted mind, will aim to be like the mind of the psalmist, who says in Psalm 119, verse 97, you know what the psalmist says? Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Friends, can we say that? If we can say that, if we say we delight in the law of God, my dear friends, you can be 100% sure that you do not have a carnal mind. Your mind is truly a converted mind. Now, if you have a carnal mind, yes, a carnal mind, a mind that is very friendly with the world, you are at enmity against God. You are God's enemy. You are not at peace with Him. Now, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, if you reject Him, the very fact that you reject Him shows that you are at enmity against God. If you reject Him, yes, you are at enmity against God. Now, I'd like us to look at the righteous anger that God has against us if we have a carnal mind. Yes, if we are His enemies. Yes, look at the kind of righteous anger that He has towards us. Now imagine for a moment, alright, think for a moment, you are a Palestinian, alright, of course you are ethnic Chinese, you are here in Australia, but imagine for a moment that you are a Palestinian living in that Gaza Strip, you know, Gaza Strip, the little street, narrow street on the west side of Israel. Yes, and if you belong to the Hamas party and you live there, you will treat the Israelis as your enemies. All right. Now, one day, and a helicopter, Israeli helicopter, appears in the sky, and it starts shooting, firing missiles at those Palestinian extremists. And your son, your only son, was caught in the crossfire between the Israeli gunfire and the Palestinian gunfire. And your son was killed by one of those shrapnels that came out of the firing of one of the missiles by the Israelis. Yes, in that melee, your only son, your one and only son was killed. Now, would you not be filled with unstoppable anger against the Israelis, your enemies? I say, yes. You will surely be filled with unstoppable anger. Then, would you hate the Israelites for killing your son? You say, yes, I hate them. Now, you are an ordinary Palestinian, a human being, and you can be filled with such anger towards your enemies, the Israelites. Now, if this is true of a human being, a man, how much too it is of God towards those who have a carnal mind, those who are his enemies, who trample his only begotten son under their feet, yes, who spurn his precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, and who despise the grace that offers salvation to them. My dear friends, do not they deserve the righteous anger of the one true living God? Yes, they do. Yes, and would not his wrath come upon them? Yes, his wrath will come upon them. Now, not only are unbelievers enemies of God, but friends, the most frightening truth is God is their enemies. It's not so much their enemies, they're being enemies of God, but God is their enemy. Now, if they are not repentant and they are not reconciled to him, my dear friends, they will continue on their way, on this broad way to everlasting hell. Yes, that's going to happen to them. Now understand this truth. Only the death of the Lord Jesus Christ can reconcile us to the one true living God. On the cross of Calvary, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took the fury of the wrath of God upon himself on our behalf. And all those who have placed their trust in his only begotten Son are spared from this wrath, the wrath of the one true living God, because Christ has borne that wrath on their behalf. This being the case, my dear friends, Christ has borne that wrath on our behalf. Now, we have peace with God. You understand now? We have peace with God. And now, being at peace with God, my dear friends, do they have to maintain their salvation by good works? No, no need to, because this peace has then been established by God's only begotten Son. Yes, believers don't have to maintain their salvation by being faithful to the one true living God. They have peace with God. And this peace that they have with God is guaranteed by whom? Guaranteed by Jesus, of course. And so we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Can you please turn to Romans 8 chapter 1? But keep your finger at Romans chapter 5. Romans 8 verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Yes, if you are in Christ Jesus, Jesus has made peace for you already with the one true living God. Yes, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, although this peace is objective, this objective peace makes subjective peace possible. Being aware of this wonderful state of being at peace with the one true living God will give us peace in our heart. It will give us joy in our heart. We realize that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to us. We have peace with God, and now we have inner peace in our heart. We have tranquility in our heart. Now, that kind of peace, of course, is subjective peace. Then being in the state of peace should not only give us inner peace, but, friends, being in this state of peace with the one true living God must also give us a sense of gratitude. Yes, this thought must come to us. I'm such an unworthy sinner. Yes, I deserve eternal hell. I was an enemy of the one true living God. But through the death of his only begotten Son, he has made peace for me with the one true living God. We realize very, very much that the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us. God has loved us, and he loves us with a love that is unbroken, cannot be broken. It is unbreakable. And so, having this realization, what do we do? In gratitude, we must have the desire to serve him. Now, do you realize that now you are in this state of peace with the one true living God? Now, if you are in this state of having a peace with the one true living God, then you must be filled with gratitude. And how do you express your gratitude towards the one true living God? You express it by serving Him, of course. So are you serving Him? Now, next, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? By Jesus Christ also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now our salvation is secure, as we said, because we have peace with God that has been established by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Next, our salvation is secure because by Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. All right, verse 2 says that for us. I'm considering our second P now. Yes, our salvation is secure because of our position or our standing in His grace. We stand in His grace. Now, friends, it's a mockery to God if He were to save us by grace. Then after He has saved us by grace, we have to struggle and to work very, very hard to maintain our salvation. Friends, it's a mockery to Him. He has saved us by grace, and He will preserve us by grace. He will make sure that we are saved by His grace until the day we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Yes, this teaching is very, very clear, given to us in Jude 24:25. Look at Jude, please. Jude is the second last book of the Bible. Jude, Revelation. Jude. Okay, we are talking about the security of our salvation. And we have security because of our position, our standing in His grace. Jude 24:25. Now this is a very, very well-known benediction that is pronounced by many preachers at the end of the worship service. I read for you. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Now, why was Jude able to pronounce such a joyful benediction? Now, he was able to pronounce such a joyful benediction because of the kind of security that he had as far as his salvation was concerned. He knew that God was preserving him. God saved him by grace, preserving him by grace, so that one day he would be presented faultless before the one true living God. And likewise, you and I, after we are saved, are being preserved by grace. And one day, being preserved, will be presented faultless before the one true living God. And Paul says the same thing. All right, I'd like us to look at Romans chapter 8. Now, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8 now. Romans chapter 8, and look at verses 31 to 34. Romans chapter 8, 31 to 34. Paul says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who can lay any charge? Who can bring any kind of accusation against us to say that we are not fit for heaven? Can anybody say that? No, the answer is no. Why? It is God that justifies. God has justified us. So who can bring any accusation against us and say, hey, you are not fit for heaven? Nobody and nobody can say that, because God has justified us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Can anybody condemn us? Nobody and nobody can condemn us. Why? The answer is, it is Christ that died. Yeah, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ died for us. He rose up for us. And today He's making intercession for us to ensure that we will arrive safely in heaven. So can anybody condemn us? The answer is, of course, no. So what can we say about the security of our salvation? Friends, our security is absolutely, absolutely secure, 100% sure. Yes, and how can we doubt our salvation once we have committed our life to the Lord? Can you doubt your salvation once you have committed your life to Him? If we ever doubt our salvation after we have committed our life to Him, what we are doing is actually we are doubting God's integrity, doubting His word, doubting His ability to keep us. Now, haven't we seen this at a swimming pool? A father tries to teach the son how to swim, and so the father jumps into the pool first of all, and then he, from where he stands, he tries to coax his son to jump into the pool. The little boy is quite fearful, but after a while, he's persuaded and he jumps into the pool. But the problem is, after he jumps into the pool, he's so frightened, he clings onto daddy, he would not let go of daddy. Daddy says, come on son, let go, it's alright, I'll hold on to you, you'll never drown. The son will not believe in daddy's word. He doesn't believe that daddy has the ability to keep him from drowning. How exasperated the father must be feeling. Now you say, how can this little boy be so untrusting? Doesn't he know that the father will surely keep his word? Surely he knows that the father will keep him, the father has the power to keep him from drowning. Doesn't he know that by not believing the words of his father, he's actually saying that his father is a liar? So from the side we say that, this boy, such a silly boy, we say. But friends, that's exactly what we are doing when we doubt our salvation. Did you realize that? Yes, let's realize that once we are saved by His grace, we are standing in His grace. We are not standing on anything else. Saved by grace, stand in His grace. Yes, not standing in anything else. Not standing on your works. No, standing on His grace. We are therefore on the way to heaven. God can never ever fail. If He fails, then He's a liar. But He can never fail because He's not a liar. Now the next reason why our salvation is secure is God's promise is sure. My third P. God's promise is sure. And on this promise rests the believer's hope of glory. So we read in verse 2. By Jesus also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This hope of the glory of God, my dear friends, is based on the promise of God. Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Friends, we can rejoice. Yes, Christians can rejoice in hope of the glory of God, because this hope is promised. Promised by the one true living God. Therefore, this hope of glory is absolutely, absolutely sure, because God's promise can never fail. So this hope of glory is absolutely sure. Now, if we have this hope of glory, which is based on God's promise, do we have security of salvation? Think about it. Of course, we have security of salvation. That's why we can have this hope. All right. So we have this hope of glory. And God is not like man. When man promises, we can never be sure whether the hope that he has promised will be delivered, whether it will be fulfilled. Now, I remember the war in Iraq, which started in the year 2003. After the successful bombing of Iraq, I remember President Bush, all the older ones here will know, President Bush declared, "Missions accomplished." Very, very triumphantly he said so. Then this was subsequently followed by the defeat and the capture of Saddam Hussein, that dictator who ruled Iraq for many years. Yes, this defeat and capture of Saddam Hussein and the successful bombing of Iraq gave great hope. Yes, gave great hope to the Iraqis that now they were going to have freedom, now they were going to have democracy, now they were going to have peace. And so there were great celebrations, rejoicing in the street of Iraq. Yes, The Americans were treated like great heroes because they were able to give them the hope that now the country is going to have democracy, peace, freedom. But as time went on, we know the history. Yes, as time went on, this hope that the Iraqis fizzled out. And the last 7 years saw lots and lots of chaos in the land of Iraq that bordered on a civil war. The hope given by men, even by a great superpower, America, cannot be relied on. Yes, any hope given by men, no matter how great it is, my dear friends, cannot be relied on. But the hope of glory, we're talking about this hope of glory, given by God is different. This hope he gives, my dear friends, will surely be fulfilled. In the Old Testament time, God promised this hope of the coming of the Messiah. Did the Messiah come? He came, right? He came, he was crucified for us, buried for us, he rose up from the dead for us. And because he rose up from the dead, my dear friends, we can have this great and blessed hope to look forward to. Yes, this great and blessed hope is guaranteed, my dear friends, by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he rose up from the dead, we can have this great and blessed hope of looking forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At which time, my dear friends, all those who died in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised up from the grave, and they will meet with the Lord in the air, and they shall be like him. And those of us who are still alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and we shall be transformed, we shall be like him. The believer's hope of this glory, friends, is absolutely certain. That is why he can rejoice. Our salvation is certain because this hope is absolutely certain. And this hope is absolutely certain. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. So we know this hope of ours is absolutely certain. It is based on this promise, on the promise of God. And the promise of God is, my dear friends, absolutely certain. God cannot go back on his word. Now, having this hope of glory is vital. Yes, it enables us to rejoice. It enables us to glory in tribulation. How can we bear our tribulations on this earth for the sake of the gospel if we do not have this hope of the glory to look forward to? Can you bear the tribulation? You can't. Yes, not to say rejoice in tribulation. But friends, because we have this hope of this glory of God, we not only can bear the tribulation, but by the grace of God, we are also able to rejoice in tribulation. Now you think of the 33 miners that are trapped today in Chile in a copper mine, 2 kilometers below the surface of the earth. We've read about it, we've seen on television also. Are they not in great tribulation today? They are. They have not been rescued yet. They are still there, trapped in a mass grave. If they are not eventually rescued, that will be their grave. Surely for days initially, they were in utter despair, perhaps driven even close to insanity. Yes, when they didn't think that they had any hope to be rescued, when they didn't have, when no contact was established with them from people on the surface of the earth. Yes, the rescuers then finally or miraculously managed to contact them. What jubilation they must have had when they were contacted by their rescuers. There is hope for them to be rescued. So there was this jubilation. The hope surely gladdened their hearts. It surely makes their tribulation bearable. Now friends, this hope that we have of the glory of God is absolutely certain. And because it is absolutely certain, not only does it enable us to bear our tribulation, friends, it also enables us to rejoice in our tribulation if we suffer this tribulation for the sake of the gospel. For soon the day of salvation will come upon us. We will experience the fulfillment of this hope of the glory of God. Now look at verses 3 and 4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. This tribulation worketh patience. This tribulation brings about patience when we are tried for the sake of the gospel, and we have this great and blessed hope to look forward to. God, by His grace, will then produce patience in us. Yes, we bear this tribulation. We have this hope to look forward to. This tribulation will produce patience in us. We will not give up. And this patience, in turn, will produce experience. Yes, it causes us to be seasoned Christians. Yes, it causes our character to be proven. Now, we will then be like precious metals that have gone through the fiery furnace of purification, and then we would, as it will come forth, as pure gold. In this state, do we lose hope? No! It becomes even more hopeful. Our hope becomes more assured. We rejoice even more in the glory of God. That's why Paul says in verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." And verse 4, "And patience experience, and experience hope." Yes, so we started with hope, now we come back to hope. It seems as if we have come a full circle, right? We started with hope, and this hope of this glory of God enables us to go through triumphantly our tribulations, and our tribulations produce patience, and these patience produce experience, and now this experience gives rise to hope. It seems like we're talking in circle. No, we are not, my dear friends. This second hope that we have now is a greater hope than the first hope. It is more assured than the first hope. You see the difference? And as we go on, of course, our hope becomes more and more assured when we realize that the day of salvation is drawing nearer and nearer. My dear friends, this hope that makes us not ashamed. In other words, this word in verse 5 says, it makes us not ashamed. This hope doesn't disappoint. It will surely be fulfilled. Our salvation is very, very assured because based on this hope that we have, this hope that is ever increasing, it's not decreasing. That's why we know that our salvation is absolutely, absolutely sure. Verse 5, "And hope makes us not ashamed." Hope makes us not ashamed. "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So finally, the reason why a believer's salvation is sure is that we are in possession of the unbreakable love of God. The fourth P. Unbreakable, we have this possession of the unbreakable love of God. Now this love that is spoken of in verse 5 is God's love towards us, sinners. It is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. It is poured into our hearts by God's mighty Holy Spirit. God loves us so much that He dwells in us. Did you realize that? God dwells in us in the person of His Holy Spirit. Now, if God dwells in you, does it not show that He loves you? Of course. Now you think of an old man who has got three sons. All three sons are well able to take care of him. All right? They are all good sons, all well able to take care of him. But the old man chooses to live with one of the three sons only. One of the three sons. Perhaps this son loves him more than his two brothers. Or I dare say that this old man chooses to live with this particular son because he loves this son most of all. He doesn't go and live with the other two sons. But he lives with this son because he loves this son most of all. My dear friends, God chooses to dwell in us because He loves us. Yes, He loves us, and so He sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And this love, my dear friends, is sacrificial love. This love is shown to us when we were totally incapable of loving Him. We didn't have the strength to love Him. Did you realize that? We didn't have the strength to come to Him. We didn't have the strength to prepare ourselves to believe in Him. Yes, the Word of God says this. Yes, in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. when we were yet without strength. You see, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We didn't even have the strength to prepare ourselves to believe in Him. Yes, in our miserable, depraved state, Christ died for us. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. He died in our place. He bore our sins. He bore the wrath of God on our behalf. And who can separate us from this love that He has shown to us on the cross of Calvary, which He has shown to us by sending His only, by sending His Holy Spirit to dwell in us? Who can break us? Who can break this love up? Who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing and nothing. And I'd like us to remember these two verses again, Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. These two verses which we have very often read, I'd like to read them again. I'd like us to read them again today. There's nothing and nothing can separate us from the love of God. All right, let's read these two verses together, Romans 8, 38 and 39. Together. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing and nothing can separate us from the love of God. A preacher tells us how one of his sons said to the youngest son, this older brother told the youngest brother, "You must be good, or father won't love you." Now the preacher overheard what this older boy was saying, and so he called the son up and said, "Son, but that's not true." Then the son said, "But daddy, you won't love us if you are not good, would you?" The father said, "Yes, I will love you always. When you are good, I will love you with a love that makes me glad. And when you are not good, I will love you with a love that hurts me." Isn't it true? Yes, when a child is naughty, daddy takes up a cane and gives the child a good whacking. Does the father hate the child? No, he doesn't hate the child. He loves the child. That's why he chastises the child. But after he whacks the child, how does he feel? He feels very hurt himself. Whacking his son feels like he's whacking himself. You see, he feels very, very hurt. Yes, he loves the child with a love that hurts himself. And that's what the love of God is towards us, His children. He loves us not because we are good. He loves us simply because He loves us. My dear friends, did you realize that? He loves us simply because He loves us. And this love never changes. And so, friends, we don't have to maintain our salvation by our works. He maintains our salvation by His grace. He maintains our salvation by His love towards us, which is unchangeable, which cannot be terminated, which cannot be broken. Our salvation is 100% assured because our Lord Jesus Christ has made peace for us with the one true living God. The Word of God says, "There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Nothing, nothing can take this peace away. Nothing, nothing can shatter this peace. This peace has been established by the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Reconciliation has already been made by Him for us between us and the one true living God. Our salvation is assured because of our position in His grace, because of our standing in His grace. We are standing in His grace. He saved us by His grace, and now He places us as it were in His grace. We can never ever lose our salvation. One day He will present us faultless, blameless, before the one true living God with exceeding joy. Our salvation is 100% assured because God's promise of giving us this hope of glory is assured, guaranteed. Guaranteed by what? His hope of glory. This hope of glory, my dear friends, is guaranteed by Christ's resurrection. Because He rose up from the dead, we can now all look forward to the day when we see, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Yes, we'll see Him face to face, and we shall be like Him. Our salvation is 100% guaranteed, 100% assured, because of our possession of His love. He loved us so much that he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us, and this Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts. And this love that he has for us is unbreakable. Nothing can break this love that God has for us. Nothing, absolutely. So friends, if we are saved, can we lose our salvation? Yes, no. No. We are 100% saved. Yes, once saved, forever saved. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies towards us. We thank you that by your grace, you have saved us. And today we know that we are being kept by your grace. We are standing in your grace, and we thank you for the assurance of salvation that you have given to us because of the peace that has been established by your only begotten Son between us and you by his death on the cross of Calvary. And we thank you, O Lord God, for giving us this assurance of salvation through the hope of the glory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he rose up from the dead, friend, Lord, we know that one day we will also be raised up, and we will be raised up to meet with the Lord in the air. And if we are still alive at that time, we know that we will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And Father, we thank you for your wonderful love that you have shown to us on the cross of Calvary. And you have further shown us your love by sending your Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and who has poured your love into us in the most abundant way. Our Father, we pray that you will teach us to delight in you and to love you. And in gratitude to you, Father, we pray that all of us may serve you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength for this great salvation that you have so assuredly given to us. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.